Now, about spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagan, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all people. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. So a word of prayer before we continue. Father, thank you for your word, word that you have inspired, word that carries your power and authority to teach us, to instruct us in the way that we should go. And Father, this morning, as ever, we ask that by your Spirit you would speak to our hearts and to our minds, that you would reveal more of yourself to us, that we might live for you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I began this morning by reading from Acts chapter 1 and 2, and the account of that first Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church. Jesus has said to the disciples, wait in Jerusalem until you receive power. And when you receive power, then you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so they wait. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is poured out upon the church. And immediately they begin to speak in languages that they've not learned, declaring the praises of God and declaring the good news of the gospel, the good news of Jesus to people of every tongue. And then they continue in that way, as we know, as we read through the book of Acts. They continue in the power of the Holy Spirit. So here we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which Paul wrote in about AD 53, 55, somewhere between those. So 20 years after the day of Pentecost, Paul is writing to a church that is still exercising the gifts of the Spirit. It's still moving in the power of the Spirit. They're living sort of natural lives, but they're also living supernatural lives. Things have got a bit chaotic in Corinth. There are all sorts of things that are going wrong. There's lots of disunity. There's lots of jealousy and rivalry. And that's the reason Paul writes these letters to them, to try and sort out what's going on and the things that they, you know, the mistakes that they're making and they're getting wrong. But clearly, 20 years on from the day of Pentecost, they're still living lives in the power of the Spirit, and they're still exercising the gifts of the Spirit, which is why Paul goes on to list them, verse 7 to 11. He describes the manifestation of the Spirit, what you can observe when the Spirit of God is at work in the life of a church, not just the natural life, but the supernatural life of the church. He says that the Spirit is given for the common good. One of the problems in Corinth was disunity. And one of the things that Paul emphasizes over and over again is for the church to be united. Spiritual gifts should not divide. That's what's happening in Corinth. That's what's happened so many times through the history of the church, is that spiritual gifts have ended up causing division and have separated people. Paul says, no, they're given for the common good, to draw people together. That's why he emphasizes there's only one Spirit. If the spiritual gifts are being exercised, then they should draw the church together. Verse 12, he writes, the body is a unit, though it's made up of many parts. Though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. The beginning of chapter 13, you will know, Paul writes about the most excellent way. He writes about love as being the glue that holds things together. It's the glue that holds the church together. It's what was lacking in Corinth. They'd lost their love for the Lord. That's why there are jealousies and rivalries. And Paul writes, yes, you should be moving in the power of the Spirit, but at the heart, you need to have love. And you'll know, chapter 13, he says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. He says to exercise the gifts of the Spirit, but not to do it in love, is a waste of time. It doesn't speak of the character of God if there's not love. And then, beginning of chapter 14, he goes on, he says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts. It's like chapter 12 and chapter 13, Paul sort of puts together in chapter 14. Chapter 12, he's writing about spiritual gifts. Chapter 13, he's writing about love. Chapter 14, put my teeth in, he puts them together. He says, follow the way of love, eagerly desire spiritual gifts. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts. Why? Because that's how the kingdom of God grows. I drew a picture last Sunday, and I've drawn it again. So you can, just as a reminder of where we live. Remember last Sunday, I was talking about God's kingdom breaking into this world. And we live in the overlap between two kingdoms, because God's kingdom has broken into the kingdom of this world. And we live in the overlap. And you may remember when I was putting my pictures up last Sunday, I was saying on Ascension Day, Jesus disappears visibly from his disciples. He ascends into heaven, and on the day of Pentecost, he sends his Holy Spirit upon the church. And we live in the overlap. The church lives in the overlap between two kingdoms. And so in the church, there is a natural life, but there's also a supernatural life. And so often what happens in church, and I've observed this so often in churches that I've been in, is that we live as Christians as if we were still here. We live as if we were kind of living here, and what we do is we ask God to kind of break in. Remember, I put the picture up of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, there's this sort of separation between the two kingdoms, and God is always, in the Old Testament, kind of invading earth through prophets and theophanies and angels. And what the Jews long for is the day when God will break in, and that's what happens in Jesus. Often what happens to us as Christians is we live. We don't live in the overlap, we live here. But actually, this is where we live. Paul writes, we're citizens of heaven. Not we're looking forward to being citizens of heaven one day, but in Christ, we are citizens of heaven. For me, it's the 26th of January, 1992. 82. That's 10 years off my spiritual age. I'm getting older. Oh dear. 26th of January 1982, I started to follow Jesus, and I stepped into this overlap, but I didn't realise for about another 20 years that this was where I was meant to be living. The first 20 years of my Christian life, I lived like I was still here. And then one day I woke up to realise, actually, I'm a citizen of heaven. Now, I became a citizen of heaven on the 26th of January 1982. This is where I live. And so when we read about spiritual gifts, and we read about things like, message of wisdom, message of knowledge, words of knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, miraculous powers, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits, speaking in different kinds of tongues, in different languages, to still another, the interpretation of tongues. If we're living here, this all sounds very unusual and not normal and all a bit weird. But if we're living here, it's perfectly normal and perfectly natural, because we're living in the overlap. And we need to have the courage and the boldness to grab hold of the overlap between these two kingdoms and start living in that place. There are lots of gifts that God gives to us. And they're tools to get the job done. And the job is building the kingdom of God and telling people about Jesus. In the last few weeks, we've had various kind of workmen come to the house. Mark Hale put a new flat roof on, and we had a plumber in and an electrician in, and they all arrive with their van, and they park the van outside, and then they come into the house, and they, you know, they look at the job, and then as I sort of watch through the window, not that I spend all my time just spying on workmen, but when I'm in the kitchen and I'm kind of looking, I watch them go back and forwards from the house to the van, because they come in and they look at the job and they think, oh, I need a tool, and I've got the tool in the van, so I'll go and get the tool from the van so that I can do the job. And that's how they work. And if they just parked the van on the drive and came in, and then they're sort of, you know, they're trying to do a bolt up with their fingers, or, you know, do a screw with, you know, just, you think, well, go out to the van and get the tool. I'm sure you've got the tool in the van. And so often in our lives as Christians, we try and build the kingdom of God, and we try and tell people of Jesus with one arm tied behind our back, because we have all the tools available to us, but we leave them in the toolbox. The gifts of the Spirit are the tools to get the job done, and we need to know that they're available and get them out of the box. I want to focus this morning on two particular gifts, and in a moment I'm going to invite Chris to come up and just share a little with us. I want to focus on two gifts which are about the kind of gifts of communication. Now, if you're in a natural relationship, you communicate naturally with all sorts of people. If you watched the wedding yesterday, you know, have you ever seen us, you know, as a loved up couple, as Harry and Meghan were yesterday, they're clearly just smitten with each other. You just see it in their faces and the things that they said to each other, and you can, you know, in the natural sphere, they're communicating their love in all sorts of ways, you know, spoken and unspoken, because that's what love wants to do. Love wants to communicate. God is love. God wants to communicate. He wants us to communicate with him. And our relationship with God, we express not just naturally, but supernaturally. So it's not unusual that there are supernatural ways in which we can speak with God and he can speak with us. And they're beautiful gifts that God gives to us that draw us nearer to him. And two of the gifts that Paul writes about are gifts of communication. And he writes about prophecy, and he writes about speaking in tongues, which is what they experienced on the day of Pentecost. This ability to speak a language that you have not learnt, or to for your spirit to communicate with God using words that you have not formed with your rational mind. And when you start talking about these things, you kind of think, well, this is all very unusual, and it doesn't sound very normal, and it all sounds a bit crazy. And it does when you don't live in the overlap. But when you live in the overlap, it's not crazy, and it's not unnatural, and it's not unnormal, because that's what happens in the kingdom of God. That's how we communicate. Chris, would you want to come up? Do you want to come up, and I'll just sort of do a little preamble? Because the gift of tongues is it's this wonderful way of communicating with God that allows our spirit to express to God in a language that we've not learned. And I asked Chris to come and just say a little bit about your experience of this gift, and when you received it, how you received it, and why you use it. And how you use it. So,
right. Well, I'm not an expert.
Good.
But, you know, we've all got the L plates on, really. But I've been a Christian, excuse me, a long time. And I love what Simon says, first of all, about the unity. Spiritual gifts are for unity, bringing the body together. Because when I became a Christian, spiritual gifts were very divisive. That was 50 years ago. I became a Christian at 14 and truly converted. I came under a great conviction of sin after an evangelist came to our school. And, you know, I just knew I was a Christian. But for 16 years after that, I was discouraged actively by the circles I was in from embracing the spiritual gifts. And after 16 years, I knew a lot about the Bible. I knew Jesus, I was a true Christian, and the Holy Spirit had come into me, because you're born again of the Spirit. So the Spirit had come into me, I knew that. And there were times, for example, when I was speaking on a boys' camp on the Norfolk Broads, I knew the Holy Spirit just coming upon me, the most remarkable. So I knew a bit about it, and I knew a lot in my head, but I felt there was more. And I have to put it in context, if this is all right, that actually I hadn't experienced the Holy Spirit coming upon me. There's a difference between him coming into your life and being born again of the Spirit and the Holy Spirit coming upon you. And I liken it, and this is the context for what I say about tongues, but I liken it really to, obviously there's the head knowledge and the something in the heart being touched, something in your spirit. And it's a bit, I think it's like, and it, for me it was like this, that actually it's the difference between knowing someone and being in love with them. And when we fall in love, everyone knows what it's like. It is totally different. And that, for me, came through a naval padre when I was about 30, who had got up every morning because he felt he had nothing to give to the naval establishment where he was the chaplain. And he had said to God, 4 o'clock every morning, for several weeks, I must have more. It's not what's in this Bible. And sovereignly and through no other intermediary, the Holy Spirit came upon him. And when he started speaking at the house party we were on, I knew that's what I wanted. And he prayed for me, and I didn't speak in tongues immediately. I actually can't remember when I first spoke in tongues. But the tongues is a language quite often, and people have different stories, and I don't think you have to speak in tongues. But you can still be filled with the Spirit. That's what the Bible says, and it's a present continuous in Ephesians. Go on being filled every, you know, we need that every day. I don't think it's at all, but often it's a sign. Often it follows the laying on of hands, as it did in my case, although it wasn't immediate. And I found that I was in a church where people did speak in tongues. And the language comes rather like a child learns a language. You speak out, and the language isn't fluent initially. And we used to sing in tongues in the church. That's a good place to practice, if you know what I mean, to start out because nobody can hear you. And in prayer. And just quickly, there is obviously a difference when you read 1 Corinthians 14, in tongues spoken in a meeting like this or in a public setting, where there's supposed to be interpretation. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about the private tongues. And I'll just give three benefits, really, three things. Tongues is speaking to God. That's what the Bible says. Prophecy, which Simon's going to talk about, I think, in a minute, is speaking from God to the people in intelligible words. And so when we speak in tongues, we speak, the Bible says, to God. Yeah. We're expressing our heart. It's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. And and there's so much that could be said about this, but I just give three quick things which I think are which come from speaking in tongues. And we're told, eagerly desire the spiritual gifts. Paul said, I speak in tongues more than any of you. I would that you would all speak in tongues. Why? For a number of reasons. One is quite clear from 1 Corinthians 12. It talks about whoever speaks in a tongue edifies himself. Jude says, build yourself up in your holy faith. Keep yourself in the love of God, which means, I think, the understanding, the awareness of the love of God. So how do you do that? Tongues is very real. And it builds you up. Why? Because you have to exercise faith. So what you're doing is building your spirit person inside you, because you can't do it through the natural mind. You can pray through the natural mind. You can do most things. You can sing and you can put your hands up in worship. But you cannot... really, what it is coming like a child, but there's nothing childish about being childlike. And this is it, isn't it? It is childlike. You just speak it out. You have to thirst and want it. And I believe it edifies. That's the first thing. The Bible clearly says, Paul says, you edify yourself. You strengthen your muscles. You go to the gym, as we do a couple of times a week, to strengthen your body. Your spirit man needs to be strong. And I can tell you, when you're facing a crisis in a family like we are at the moment, you need these things. And we were up in the night speaking in tongues because it strengthens us. Secondly, just quick, two other things which I think are very significant. First of all, you edify yourself. And then you pray. You know, Romans 8, I think it is, 26, says, we don't know how to pray. And do you ever get that? You actually are facing a situation or a problem with something, whatever it may be, and you just do not know how to pray. And it says the Holy Spirit helps us to pray, to know how to pray. And I believe that, see, when we speak in tongues, our mind is, you're always in control. You're not out of control. And your mind can direct your prayers, but you're speaking in tongues in things which you can't understand by faith. So your mind may be on a particular situation or a particular person or whatever you're interceding, and there are all types of tongues. You might be going into spiritual warfare where you're actually coming against the divine, you know, with divine weapons. It's a divine weapon. You're coming against something in the spirit. Or you may be interceding, or you may be worshipping. But you're saying things. Bible talks, Paul says, it's the language of angels. And I think you said about that. If I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love. But and you speak the mysteries of God. So what we're doing is directing with our minds something, this is my understanding, to a particular situation, but you're speaking in tongues, because that way you align yourself with the will of the Father and you join with what the Father is doing. You're not trying to impose your will, but we're partnering with God to pray. And that's when you will see effective prayer, powerful prayer. And so that's the mind directs, but the spirit speaks. And that's the second thing. And the third thing, I'll just tell you a quick story. But the third thing is, and I've touched on it, we speak mysteries. We speak in tongues mysteries. To you is given the mysteries of the kingdom. Amen. We're in that kingdom part. And we speak mysteries. And what it does, I believe, is releases things in the spirit which you don't know about, which we don't know about in our natural minds. Just a quick example. We were watching someone on 700 Club. And he gave he told his story. He said, I was in the dentist chair. I want to frighten you. Cynthia's not here, is she? But he died in the dentist chair, clinically dead. And he was taken to heaven. And he describes, he could see his body on the dental chair and so on. He went into a library and he saw lots and lots of books. And he saw angels opening books. And he said, what's going on here? And he was told, he said, these angels are opening the books of life. The books of life, if you read the first chapter of Ephesians, talks about things which are written about your life and my life before the beginning of time, things which were planned for us. And these angels were opening. And he was told the what activates the angels is speaking in tongues. In other words, aligning ourselves with God, speaking the language of angels, the mysteries of heaven, which we go beyond our mind. And it opens the destinies, the books of life, the purposes for which we were made. And I believe those three things, to edify your spirit person, to actually direct your prayers, lining with God and his plans on things which are on your mind, but you're not speaking natural words out of your mind. You're speaking spirit words, spirit and truth. And thirdly, that it actually opens, releases things in the spirit for your destiny, for my destiny, for your children's, whoever it may be you're praying with. Believe, the angels are activated. That seems to be the, what the Bible says, that God in his sovereignty chooses to work through our prayers. And if this is a tool which I think, I mean, there's so much more we could say. When you worship and you sing in tongues and you hear the angels, I've heard them and I expect people, you hear angels suddenly coming in. In fact, I've got a tape of that. When people join their, in one accord, singing in tongues in worship. But what, tongues is directed towards God. Prophecy is to us.
Oh, sorry. Yeah, she's stealing my Bible now. So, my Bible back. Excellent. Thank you, Chris. That was really, really helpful. Really helpful. So.